All right, Jeremiah chapter 37. We're going to do a bird's eye view, if you will, of 37, 38, and 39. So we're going to kind of breeze through this area as we go to the end of Zedekiah's reign, which will be the beginning of Judah fully gone into captivity. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment. I was thinking about, in thinking about this passage and in thinking about in Jeremiah in as a whole, it may be that some feel like, well, that's interesting, but that's long ago and far away, and how does it apply or affect my life? And in fact, it's very applicable. We live in times that are particularly, we see a level of hopelessness or a level of fear that's higher or greater than perhaps we've seen in many years in our country's history. Now, that doesn't mean there haven't been times that people have been fearful or are greatly concerned, and some much more than now. But I would say in my lifetime, at least in my experience, there seems to be a heightened level of concern and worry. And I'm pretty confident that it will get worse before it gets better. And so it brought me around to this thought of, where is your hope, particularly when it seems like things are coming apart? And where it's applicable is right here, because things are coming apart, particularly for Zedekiah, the king, and the nation. And God has a hope. God has a sure hope. And we're going to see how that plays out in relation to the things that Zedekiah was hoping in. Now, three principal characters in these three chapters, at least as I see them. One is Jeremiah himself, of course, as we see the things, his crises and his deliverances through these chapters. And we, perhaps you're familiar with these, some of these, so I'm not going to touch on that so much, except how it interacts with the second character we'll talk about, which we'll talk about primarily, and that is Zedekiah, the king. And then we find there's a third individual that shows us what real hope is about. And we'll talk about him in a few minutes. Perhaps before we continue, though, as Haddon has read for us now, before we go into the Word of God any further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come, and we come to your Word, and we see in these chapters there'll be the fruition of things that Jeremiah has preached and prophesied about for a number of years. And Father, we yet see that there is hope in spite of what seems to be an entirely hopeless situation for the people and for the king in particular. Father, we pray that as we look at these things, we would think of those things that concern us. And where does our hope lie? What are we trusting in as opposed to who we should be trusting in? Father, give us insight and understanding, we pray. May your word speak to our heart this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's lots of things people hope in, right? People hope in our latest elected official, right? They hope in potential gains of the stock market. They hope in the generosity of others or the resources of family or the beneficence of some group or another. And then there are those that have experienced tragedy in life and heartache and heartbreak. And in fact, some have given up on the whole idea of hope. And life becomes very dark at that point, very pointless, very hard. when there is no hope. Well, in our chapters that we're going to look at today, we are going to see some things about hope. The author, Jeremiah, opens us up with a little preview of these last days. Now, we've read about Zedekiah before. We know he is a son of Josiah. He's about the third one down. He is set on the throne by none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was set up as a vassal king, if you will, to serve Nebuchadnezzar. But he has his own designs and his own plans, and so here come the Chaldeans to finally wreak change regimes, if you will, and to remove Zedekiah from the throne. And so that's the situation we're in. He reigned 11 years, came onto the throne. I think he was about 25 years old. He has superseded his nephew, Kaniah, which is referenced here. He reigned instead or in the place of Kaniah, who reigned 100 days, the son of Jehoiakim, who was the brother of Zedekiah. And it says, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. And that's exactly what it's talking about. He's appointed Zedekiah to do his bidding and to be a source of revenue to the Babylonians. But neither he, verse 2 says, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. That's a very important point right there, because it's borne out, as we'll see, as we go through the next, through these three chapters. So when we read verse 3, it's not a change of mind or a change of heart. It says there, Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. And if we read no more than that, we might think, change of heart maybe. Maybe he's coming around. You know, maybe he's seeing that it's time to turn to the Lord. But in fact, verse 2 makes it clear that was not the case at all. And I think what we are seeing is the counselors that are around Zedekiah, they're saying, you know, when your great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was king, Jerusalem was under attack from the Assyrians. In fact, they surrounded the city. The city was under siege. And Hezekiah sent to Isaiah to pray to the Lord. Is there any word from the Lord? And we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 19. And so you can almost hear the counselors saying, that's what we need to do. You need to send, and we'll get Jeremiah to pray for us, and then he'll give us a good report. Zedekiah was only interested in God's word if God gave an answer that Zedekiah liked. Is that true of people today? Is that applicable to people today? There's many that profess to trust God, but really don't want the answer that God has for them. They only want the answer that they've already decided they want. And we see that in our society. We see that in many churches today who are changing from or are redirecting from things that they've held in years past that are written in the Word of God and trying to make themselves more inclusive, more open, more welcoming, whatever their words are, and accepting of sin because somehow, some way, God's Word is not sufficient anymore. People don't want God's Word to them. They want God's word to approve them. This thought came to mind, and you've heard people say this, perhaps when you've talked to them about the Lord. They might say something like this: well, Christianity / Jesus / the Bible doesn't work for me. Have you heard that? It doesn't work for me. Well, they're right. God's not on your payroll. He doesn't work for you. God's work works on us. It's God's message to us. It doesn't need our approval. It is for us, but it's for us to come into a relationship with Him. It's not something that we root around to see if we can find some out-of-context scripture that sounds like what I want it to say. That's not how it works. God's Word is to us, not for us to use as we seek or as we desire approval of what we already want. Now, in these chapters, and we're going to look at Zedekiah quite a bit, he consults Jeremiah 3 times, and each time he rejects God's word to him. Each time Jeremiah lays out God's determined outcome, Zedekiah wants to know, okay, well, I'll tell you. And then he goes on his merry way doing what he wants instead of what God has given him. God gives him an opportunity to save himself and his family, but his actions show his refusal of God's word. And you say, why? What's his motivation? Well, we'll see that in a few minutes. We'll touch on that in a little bit. We want real, sure hope. It's interesting that in our vernacular, at least in my growing up and understanding, when we hope for something, it's like wishing for something, right? I hope to get what I want for Christmas, right? Would you say that, Haddon? We don't know that we will, but it's like we wish we will. When the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't use that kind of thinking. It talks about a sure hope, a real hope. It's this that God has promised, and it's as good as here. Just as if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's just as good as being in heaven now. Do you ever think about that? God sees us, we read in the epistles, God sees us as seated in the heavenlies already. How? Why? Because His Son is seated there. Here's the Lord Jesus, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We read 3-4 times in Hebrews. That's where He is. Until He returns to receive us to Himself, that's where He is. And when God sees Him, He sees everyone who's trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. He sees us as being there already. We're accepted in the Beloved. And it's not that we're going to fall out of that. It's not that we'll lose that. It's not that we've got to hang on tight if we want to make it. God sees us there already. Praise the Lord. It's a sure hope, and not one that's based on maybes and wishes and hopes in the sense of potentials. It's for real. Well, let's look a couple of places here. Verse 3 of chapter 37, Haddon read for us. Zedekiah sends for God's word, and Jeremiah responds. We'll read in verses 4 and 5 and 6. And we see that there is a movement. While the Chaldeans are encamped about Jerusalem, there's a report that Egypt is moving in. And so there's this thought, oh, well, here's where we're going to be saved. The Chaldeans will pull off to fight the Egyptians, and Jerusalem will be safe. And Jeremiah says, don't count on that. Through a series of events, Jeremiah, who has been free to move about, now has been taken and is locked up in the king's courtyard. In fact, he's locked up in a house that's been made into a prison. And it's a terrible place. And he's there many days, verse 16 of chapter 37 tells us. Then, so verse 17, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah says, there is. You'll be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against you, or against thy servants, or against this people that you put me into prison? Where now are your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Where are those guys? Those prophets that you trusted in, where are those guys? It was obvious they weren't speaking for the Lord. That was the second time. Then a third time, Jeremiah is taken, and we'll read in a few moments that he's put into a cistern. He's put like into a well. It's not full of water, but it's full of mire, and he sinks in this mire. And then finally he's drawn out and delivered from that. And then the king goes to him again. It's almost like these things are happening to see if Jeremiah changes his tune, that perhaps he needs a little softening. So verse 24 of chapter 38, Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that's in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? In other words, you're not going to listen. Why? Why are you even asking? Why are they asking? And it's only because they want to hear the answer they want to hear. Jeremiah says, there's hope for you. He said, the city's going to fall. The city is going to fall. But verse 17, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. And this city shall not be burned with fire, and you shall live in your house. Now here is your opportunity. This is the last message of hope that God is going to send Zedekiah. Now, there's a reminder in that. The scripture tells us that he that hardens his heart or hardens his neck will be suddenly cut off. If you reject, 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 one day God says, you fixed your heart. That's all. I won't bother you anymore. Now, God does let us go on in the beginning processes of hoping in other things at times. So we can learn that all of our machinations, all of our schemes and plans, we see them fall by the side time and time again, and we begin to realize there's nothing I can do. The only hope must be from the Lord. I think the Lord lets us do that. I think he lets us go through those things, things that are painful things sometimes. Why? Because some of us, that's the only way we learn, is to experience that failure, to experience that pain, to experience those things so that we'll see he is the only hope. The only hope in this world. God is long-suffering to mankind, but at some point, for those who reject Him and reject Him and reject Him again, God leaves us alone. Now, I thought we might look at a few things here that Zedekiah, the king of Judah, is hoping in. We'll see where he puts his hope, and we'll see if that applies to people today. And the first time we have here is what we have read already or talked about already in chapter 37. At verse 7, God's answer through Jeremiah to Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt and into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, deceive not yourselves. The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. The first thing Zedekiah is hoping in, as you go through these chapters, he's hoping in Egypt. He's hoping in a process that is outside of his control, outside of his influence, with the exception of maybe they've paid some bounty to Egypt to come deliver them. We don't know that. But it could be that he had. Even if he had not, he's hoping that things are working, that it's going to make it better for me. Zedekiah has the idea that his life is like a sitcom, that in the end, everything is going to work out and everybody's going to be happy about it. He's hoping in political powers that don't care about Zedekiah. I will tell you, if there was a country that cared about its people, it's probably the United States. And I will tell you, the leaders that be, they don't care either. They care about your vote. They care about the process. But mostly, it's to be in power and to benefit from it. If we get some benefit along the way that keeps the people happy, it's not unique to our country. It's the way it is in every country. Those that have the goal make the rules, right? That's their golden rule. So to hope in them, to leaders back, to presidents back, the famous poster of one of the candidates who became president, hope, it says, underneath his name. But that's what every candidate has been selling since there have been elections, except maybe George Washington. But people hoped in him, right? Then Zedekiah hoped in ear ticklers. What? Look at verse 19 of chapter 37. Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying that the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land? He hoped in those false prophets. You remember early on when these other kings came around, we read about it some weeks ago, came around when Zedekiah first came into power, and these others who were probably vassal kings just like Zedekiah was, came in to congratulate him on taking the throne. And they all came as ambassadors to say, except he forgot one ambassador, and that was God's ambassador, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah came in wearing the yoke. You remember that? And there was a time where one came who said, in a year from now, one prophet, false prophet, a year from now, the Babylonians will be gone, everything will be gravy. Not his exact words. Zedekiah says, well, those ear ticklers were always welcome in your court. Where are they now? These ones you hoped in. See, we can hope in things that are absolutely worthless. We can say, I'm really counting on this. Based on what? Well, my good feeling. Chapter 38 and verse 4, we read, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. And they're talking about Jeremiah. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. And the words were, you need to submit yourselves to the Chaldeans. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Now, the outcome that Zedekiah wanted, and the outcome that the nobles of Jerusalem wanted, was that they would throw off and defeat the Chaldeans. Even though God has said, you're going to go into captivity. Even though he's demonstrated that already there have been waves that have gone into captivity. Zedekiah is hoping in the power of positive thinking. We need to shut this man up so that people won't be discouraged. So they'll fight even harder. What we need is a good coach to encourage people to fight. What if a coach walked into at halftime and said, the best thing you can do is just hand them the ball when we walk out on the field? You would say, that's a bad coach. We don't want that. Or a general in the army who surrendered at the first blush of battle. They want positive thinking, and that's what Zedekiah is hoping in. People hope in that today. I mean, there's books written about it, the power of positive thinking. You think it, you make it happen. Sells books. Why does it sell books? Because people want it to be true. They want it to be true. I think I have a leak in my air conditioning system in my car. You say, well, this is a change. It's an interesting segue. And so Mike Jones is putting some Freon in it for me the other night. It's not holding a vacuum like it ought. I said, well, what about some of that that has some kind of stop leak in it, you know? It's supposed to. He said, yeah, they sell that. I've never seen it work. But they sell it because people hope it will. This time, that it will. Even though it never has, it could this time. Likewise, then, Zedekiah also, we've just read about them, his hope rests in being well connected. He wants the approval of these princes. What does he say? Look, we didn't read it, but verse 5, when they want to see that Jeremiah is essentially put to death, I mean, and they want it to be slow. They put him down in a well where he can't preach to anybody. And he's in mire. King Zedekiah in verse 5 says, behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Well, that's what you guys want. I'm with you guys. The influence of the nobility had more power with Zedekiah than God's word. We're like that. Well, so-and-so says this. And I'm buddies with this person in the community or that person. And I don't want to offend them. We don't want them to feel like we're not on their side. We want to enjoy the camaraderie of being well connected. In reading this, I'm reminded of in Psalm 119, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. Jeremiah did not change. He did not flinch. He did not turn from preaching God's word. Zedekiah thinks his position will help him. In chapter 38, we read this in verse 17. As Jeremiah is answering Zedekiah the third time, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. It finally comes out in verse 19. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. You say, well, that sounds like a small thing. Not when you've been in power and you're suddenly reduced to being among the populace. Not to dredge up horrid memories, but the leader of Libya, whose name escapes me at the moment, who was in charge for so long, who finally came, Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi, who opposed Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan dropped a rocket down his chimney and killed about half his family. Later, turned around, decided he won't be friends with the United States. But when he was deposed and fell into the hands of the populace, well, it wasn't pretty. I mean, they drug him in the streets. Zedekiah doesn't want to fall from being king to being among the rabble. Jeremiah tells him an interesting thing in verse 22. He says, behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire. And they are turned back. In other words, you're going to be mocked if you reject God's word. Position would not save him, although he hoped in it. He hoped in his personal guards. Chapter 39, verses 4 and 5, when they've broken through the wall into the city, we read in verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. It's one of those calendar days. You put a red circle around it, and remember, every year, that's when they came in. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. So all the nobility of Babylon came in, and they're sitting there. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, verse 4, came to pass when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the way, gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him. His personal guard, his peoples, abandoned him when captured. We read that over in Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel, who's been in captivity, who's predicting from there, who's has no way of knowing what's going on in Jerusalem except by revelation from God, describes Zedekiah to a T and says, when he escaped through the wall, when landed upon by the Chaldeans, all his soldiers fled him. They ditched him. All his close friends. Is that what your hope is in? Jabe Nicholson has been on our hearts and minds since we saw him here a couple of weeks ago, and then with the tragedy that struck their family here this past week. But Jabe told the story of a young lady, and I think I've shared it before, a young lady who, she understood the gospel, but she said, I'm not, I can't trust the Lord right now. My friends won't think much of me. They'll laugh. And Jabe said, well, I'm going to pray for you. Okay. Well, what? He said, would you like to know what I'm going to pray? She said, well, okay. What are you going to pray? He said, I'm going to pray you lose all your friends. You'll find who your only friend is the Lord Jesus. And a year or so later, he gets a phone call. And this voice says, you'll never believe what happened. He said, try me. She found her hope was not in her friends. And finally, very tragically, verse 6 of chapter 39. Zedekiah is captured. They bring him up to Riblah, to Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar, the end of verse 5 says, gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah, by the way. So if you're a prince of Judah, you don't have much position either before the king of Babylon. If he had hope in his posterity, and he must have because he took his sons with him, that was taken away. And he could have saved them. Verse 7 says, moreover, Nebuchadnezzar put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. One man's decision could have saved himself and his family and the city, but he put his hope in other things. Zedekiah saw his judge. Then the last thing he saw was the execution of his sons and the nobles. And he went into darkness forever. That's the plight of the Christ rejector. We'll see their judge. Long enough to recognize the futility of their plans and schemes and ideas of how I can save myself. And then to be cast into outer darkness forever. I've run all our time out. And I haven't told you about the third person, so I'm going to. Back up chapter 38, verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, he's an official in the king's house. Perhaps your Bible says a Cushite or something like that. He's an Ethiopian. Heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon or in the cistern. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast in the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in that place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Zedekiah, who's trying to play both sides of the fence. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. And we could read how they lowered ropes, but they lowered old cloths and clothes for Jeremiah to put under his arms to protect him from the rope, and they drew him up out of the well and saved his life. Well, God was in it, because God was not through with Jeremiah. There's a lot more book left. But God made a promise to that man through Jeremiah, and we see it in the end of chapter 39. Verse 16, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, says the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, or in other words, be like saved plunder, because thou hast put thy trust in me, says the Lord. Six hundred years pass. Another Ethiopian official graces the pages of Scripture. An evangelist named Philip meets him. And he's reading from Isaiah. And he reads about one who took the place of men, like a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. And who will declare his generation? And he says, who is Isaiah writing about, himself or someone else? And Philip preached to him Jesus. And he found the only sure hope there is in this world. It says he went on his way rejoicing. And in a day when everything is topsy-turvy, whether in your personal life or in the world around us or wherever it is, here's the only hope, the Lord Jesus. He says, I will deliver. Put your trust in him. Father, we give you thanks for every thought of your word that draws us to understand that you are the only source of hope. Father, we give you thanks that in spite of all those things that we may encounter in this world, these things that catch us blind, these things that are a result of our own failure, Father, or our own unattention, or whatever the case might be, things that we had nothing to do with, but have just happened to us, Father, they did not catch you by surprise. And we have this sure hope, in spite of the storms of life, that our Savior will keep us and deliver us from all our fears, all our troubles, from all and deliver us right into your very presence. We give you thanks for this sure hope. We pray that many will come to know him as their own and put their trust in him. We pray it in Jesus' name.